throne with humble hearts this morning, just as your servants, to know you better, to learn from you, to just seek after you like you tell us to. You tell us to seek first after your kingdom, and that's what we're doing when we take time out of our busy week to come. It doesn't matter how many people are here. It doesn't matter how many people are hearing this or doing whatever with it. You say where two or more gathered, you are there also. And that just proves to us that it doesn't matter on numbers. It doesn't matter on facilities. It doesn't matter on churches or places that it is, where there's no group too small for you, is what you're saying. And we just thank you for being faithful in that. We just thank you for allowing us to keep the doors open to this church. And again, just for such a fruitful youth camp that we were able to support through this church as a ministry. And we just thank you again for being faithful for us and towards us, and just allowing us to just speak your glory and show you to so many people. We just pray for this morning that you may run rampant in this building. We've got the little ones downstairs that need to know you also, that need to know your truth, that need to know your goodness, and how they can rely on you. There's so many things that little kids, we look at them as just little kids, and they don't understand, and they just are so innocent yet that they can still pick up the truths of you and build a foundation. So when they go through their lives and when they go to school and when they're just thinking of all the crazy things that they see and hear, that they know that they can reflect back on you and put their hope and their trust in you. So we pray for our little ones downstairs for their day of salvation, that if any of them little ones have not been to the mental capacity of accepting you as their Savior yet, we just pray and we look forward to that day where you just connect the dots in their little souls to be able to make that happen. Father, we just pray for our nation, as there's just so many crazy things that we just step back and look at, that we know there's just evil that is running rampant, and we just pray ultimately for those souls. Those are souls that your will is that every man on this earth should know who you are. And as hard as it is for us to pray for those people sometimes, as we look at them as enemies of us and enemies of this nation and enemies against you, you tell us to pray for them. So we just lift them up before your throne this morning and ask that you can just soften their eyes and their hearts and their ears to be able to just invite you into their life and get a relationship with you and be able to honor you instead of themselves. We just want to pray for Pastor John Francis as he continues to travel throughout the U.S., just blessing so many people that you can just protect him in his travels. We just pray for Fassel as he does the same thing today, as he continues to go from youth camp to youth camp. We just pray that you sustain him physically. We just pray for so many travels. There's been so many issues with airplanes and traveling, just connections and flight issues and things like that, that people are experiencing, and Fassel had hard times yesterday. So he asked that we pray for him, that you just can renew him. He's just growing weary. So we just lift him up before you this morning, that you may just give him that fire that he continues to just uphold and continue burning so bright in him, that you just allow him fuel to keep going. And we just again pray for our morning this morning, that you can just cover us with your spirit and allow the words that I speak to be true, allow it to not be muddy but to be clear, and just use me as a vessel to pour out your truth. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to this first section is going to be chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, so it's a good chunk, but to get us started, we're just going to read it. So you can either follow along in your pew Bibles, or Eric does have it up on the board. So if you want to follow along, Matthew chapter 13. That day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But the sun, when it had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And the disciples came to him and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" So then we're switching gears, remember, from chapters 1 through 12, We're switching here. And Jesus says, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has to him, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So have in your mind what we've been covering the last couple months of the issues with the scribes and the Pharisees and the dealings that Jesus has had with them. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one whom seed was sown beside the road. The one whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has not a firm root in himself, but it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Okay. So, Jesus gave a parable. He kind of, the disciples were kind of like, hey, this is totally different from what you've been. You've been speaking truth. You've been telling us what everything means. They've noticed Jesus changed in the way that he was speaking, how he was saying things, how he was presenting things. The spiritual things, if you will, he changed how they were coming out. And that they noticed that. And they're like, well, what are you doing here? Well, you're speaking stuff that doesn't make sense. So Jesus says, okay, I'm going to explain to you why I did that. Why am I going to continue to speak this way? And that is our whole basis on why we're flipping from chapters 1 through 12 into 13, because that is the point where Jesus drew the line and said, okay, these guys I'm going to basically let aside. Israel, the people of Israel, the scribes, the Pharisees, and I'm going to shift my focus now onto the Gentiles and to the world. Okay, so that's kind of our background and our foundation that we're going to build this morning. So chapter 13, verse 1, obviously everything put in Scripture is there for a reason. God intended everything to be there. So when we look at this, we look at it something simple as the day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. Okay. All right. Number one, that same day, if you remember back in the end of chapter 12, what was all happening? Because this is the same day. We kind of feel sorry for ourselves, tend to whine and complain a lot about all the things that we have going on. But if you remember where Jesus was at prior to this, he was with the scribes and the Pharisees. He was condemning them because they were arguing with him. They were saying that he was casting out demons by Beelzebul, that he is of Satan. He was healing people. We had the man that was demon-possessed that was mute and blind. This was all happening at the same day. Large crowds followed him into a house because you remember when we ended up with in chapter 12 and it said while he was still speaking to the crowds, so he's got all these people around him doing this, while he was still speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. So imagine that. Inside a house, all of these crowds of people, all of these people up around him, his mothers and his brothers were out there, and he said, to the one who was telling him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hands toward his disciple, he said, behold, my mother is my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my brothers and my mother. So you look at that. He's got a lot of stuff going on. We go from that scene in our head to dealing with the verbal sparring with the scribes and Pharisees like he continually did, and they were just, you know how that is when people just nag you and nag you and nag you and they don't let you go, and it's just complaining after this, trying to catch you into something, trying to push you into something. It's physically and emotionally, it wears on you. And that's where Jesus is at. He's doing that. Then he leaves there and he's got this great multitude of people, these crowds following him into the house. He can't even get out to see that his mother, his real mother, Mary, and his brothers were outside wanting to talk to him. He couldn't even get to them. Okay, so you're doing all this, and then what happens? That day, then, he went out of the house. Okay? There's an interesting word in here. Two different words. The house and the sea that we look at. Okay? Went out of the house. Remember, we're switching directions from Jesus' ministry to what it was with Israel and trying to prove that he is the Messiah. He just left that house. Okay? What is the Old Testament and even the New Testament? In Matthew chapter 15:24, Jesus says, I was sent to the lost house of Israel. The Old Testament refers to Israel as a house. Jesus was sent to that house for Israel. What did Israel do to Jesus? They rejected him. Continually rejected. The scribes, the Pharisees, continually rejected him, rejected him. You're not the Messiah. You're not the king. You're not who we were looking for. So catch the word, the play on words. Jesus went out of that house. So what did he just do? He said, okay, guys, I'm done with you. Lack of words. I'm done. I'm changing what I'm doing. I'm leaving that house, and I'm going where? To the sea. Revelation chapter 17, verse 15 says that the sea is multitudes, nations, and different tongues. It's the Gentiles. Israel, we know the Jews are God's chosen people. Romans, it tells us that he came first to the Jews and then to the Greeks or to the Gentiles. Okay? So that's just where this change just happened. We just changed the scene of this story. He left that ministering to Israel and to the house of Israel, and he just left that house and he goes out to the Gentiles. Okay, that is our line, what happens between chapter 12 and chapter 13. When he left that house, that's the picture of what just happened. Okay? Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet in the sea, gathering fish of every kind. So you think of that, fishermen, they drag, they seine the nets, they drop, and we used to do that when we were kids for minnows and crawdads. We'd seine the cricks to catch. That's what Jesus is doing. He's leaving the house of Israel, those people, and he's going out. And he's going now to the Greeks and the Gentiles. Okay? So chapters 1 through 12 in your reviews is Matthew's gospel is written to show Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, the King. Okay? The one who is prophesied and the one they're waiting for. Chapter 1, we have proof of that kingship through the messianic line of David. It gives us all of that in chapter 1. You cannot be a king without a lineage. Matthew proves that lineage all the way back, proving that they're scribes and Pharisees. They were historians. That's what they were. They knew all of that stuff. The Bible, all of the books of Chronicles and Numbers and all that stuff, where it gives you lineage after lineage and childs of this and childs of this guy and all of the years that they were on this earth and who were their sons that were begotten to them. All that was in there, and all these people knew that because they were scribes of the Old Testament. They knew this. Matthew just brings it out and connects the dots for him and says the lineage is true. Jesus is the Messiah. He's from the line of David, the King of David. Okay, so he has earthly right to be a king because he is lineage from King David. So we prove that in Matthew chapter 1. Chapter 2, we then get that affirmation from the heavenly king, from the Magi. We have the wise men. They come down at the birth of Jesus and bring him gifts as a king. Chapter 3, John the Baptist, we have fulfilled prophecy. John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus comes and is baptized by him. Chapter 4, we have where Satan takes Jesus out into the wilderness and tempts him. And what happens? Jesus defeats Satan. Okay? The kingdom of light defeats the kingdom of darkness. Only God's chosen king could do that. Nobody else could do that. So chapter 4 proves to us the kingship of Jesus. He won. He conquered death. He conquered Satan. He beat it. Right? So chapters 5 through 7, we then have the kingdom standards and principles spoken in authority by Jesus. That was our whole Beatitudes all the way from the Sermon on the Mount of chapter 5 through 7. We say, okay, we have this kingdom. What is the authority Jesus preaches of this kingdom? If we're in this kingdom, how are we to act in this kingdom? God gives us the answers of what His kingdom is like and what we should act like for His kingdom. If we're going to represent His kingdom, if we're going to be ambassadors of His kingdom, what are we going to act like? That's all Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Chapters 8 through 10 is, we start all His miracles and His healings. We have His supernatural abilities where He's healing. He's fulfilling so many prophecies, okay? Key, the greater the evidence, the greater the rejection. And I put that in there so you can have that in there. That is what is happening with these scribes and these Pharisees. How did they go to somebody with all of this information from 1 through 7 of Matthew proving that he was the king to hanging him on a cross? What happened? The greater the evidence was the greater the rejection. Remember, they had a power trip issue. They did not want to lose their power and their authority. They did not want to submit to the power of Jesus' kingdom. So therefore, they hung him on a cross. Okay? Chapter 11, we get into that the king, Jesus, denounces the nation of Israel. And that's in chapter 11, verse 16. But what we'll look at this, when Jesus condemns, there's two neat things to look at in chapter 11 and chapter 12. When Jesus condemns the nation of Israel, he ends the chapter with an invitation in verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest in your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Condemned them, but he gave them a way out. Chapter 12 is the same thing. The high point of rejection in chapter 12, remember, is verse 32 that says, "Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come." Okay, the unpardonable sin, if you will. Denying the Holy Spirit. How do you have the Holy Spirit? Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You're not answering that call, that knock, if you will, that God and the Holy Spirit is doing in your life to accept His way to salvation. Okay, so He condemns. But what does He end it with? In verse 50. "For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." So He still gives us a way out, right? And that is chapters 1 through 12. That's on the bottom. Christ has proven the king. Israel rejected Him. So Jesus pronounces judgment. Yet, a key. Grace abounds. That's Romans 5:20. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. God's grace. That's what He's ending chapter 11 and chapter 12 with. Invitations yet for a relationship with Him. Where sin runs rampant, grace abounds all the more. So He still gives it an invitation, and that is encouraging, right? So the king offers invitations to all who believe. So that is a very quick overview of chapters 1 through 12 to set the stage where we're at. That is why Jesus got up, left the house of Israel. The continued rejection and the rejection and the rejection of Him as the king. So He goes, "I'm up, I'm leaving, and I'm going to go." Okay? So, the issues were that the Jews were trying to separate the king from His kingdom, which obviously doesn't work. Okay? They believed the miracles of Jesus and were in awe of His words, yet they treated and followed Him like an attraction. Why do you think all the people, we've covered this, of all the times He goes, when He healed somebody, He said, "Don't go tell people. Keep it to yourself." These people that were pushing Him into the house. These people that are pushing Him into a boat. Right? People will seek after things for temporary satisfaction. Attractions. Jesus was an attraction to many people. And when we go through these parables, they're written in that way. To not everybody that sits in a church has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the truth. There's so many churches. There's so many religions. Just because somebody goes to church, just because we tell this to the kids at the youth group and at camps all the time, just because your mom and dad go to church and they say that your family is a Christian family doesn't mean that you are saved. That's the reality of it. They have to make that own personal decision in their own life. Their mom and their dad can't do it for them. There's so many people in the church that get drugged to church, get taken to church, that just sit there and they've been in a church all their life and they've never had that personal exception of Jesus in their life. Okay? And that's the point of the parables. He's going to speak to them in ways that they understand, and as we're going to get into, that the outside world, if you will not understand them because they don't have the Spirit of God in them to be able to make it make sense. Okay? So, again, Matthew wrote this from the perspective of a Jew trying to convey them to what they were really missing. The kingdom of heaven is mentioned over 30 times. It's 32 or 33 different times in the book of Matthew. Luke mentions the kingdom of God. Okay, so we have the kingdom of heaven, we have the kingdom of God. Are they different? No, they're not. They're the same thing. The Gospels, remember? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, same things, different eyes. A car wreck in our life. If we drive past a car wreck, you're in the vehicle behind me, I'm going to see things different in that car wreck than what you're going to see. We both saw the same car wreck. We're both going to visually see different things. Okay? One main reason that Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of God is, remember, he was a Jew. The name God, the word God, was so holy, out of the mouth of Jews, they wouldn't even speak it. So don't, whenever you look from Matthew into Luke, if you're looking at the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, it is the same thing. Okay, so this kingdom, if it's mentioned so many times between the Gospels and with Jesus, this kingdom evidently means something, right? We have to take that into note. What does it mean? What are we looking at? What is the importance of this kingdom? Okay? The key we look at is back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. When Jesus says, pray then this way. What does he say? Jesus says, our Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Okay? Number one, we covered what is the will of God. We covered that 2 weeks ago. It's the foundational truth in your life. What is the will of God? Matthew 18:14. It is not his will that any should perish. John 6:29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The will of God is that all men be saved, period. There's no Calvinistic view. There's no election. God didn't ordain certain people or elect certain people that are more special than others to get to heaven. Period. God desires all men to be saved. Jesus didn't hang on that cross and go through what he did just for a select amount of people. Okay? Truth. We talked about this at camp. This was one of our main, our theme at camp was the truth, and the truth will set you free. From what? One, so we come through with camp and we did different truths that we'd write down and we'd have the kids write, today this is the truth. Somebody'd be speaking and they'd say another truth, they'd write on the board, this would be another truth that you write down and you hold on to. These are truths that are essential in your foundational walk with Jesus Christ. Hell and the lake of fire was not created for mankind. That is a truth. Another truth, God runs hell and the lake of fire, not Satan. So many times the world links hell to Satan, and that's his dominion, and that's his world, and that's his rule, and that's false. God still rules. God's the one that's going to throw Satan into the lake of fire for all of eternity. He's the one that's in control that's going to put him there. That means Satan's not ruling. He is a subject of hell and the lake of fire. That's a foundational truth. Hell is not even controlled by Satan. God is still in control. It's God's kingdom, right? There's two aspects of God's kingdom, if you will. Okay, and this is where we're building our foundation on why. What I want to try to bring out is, why is Jesus switching from speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees with the truth, that he just called it out, a spade how it was, to now he's talking in parables. Why? That's the truth that we're bringing out, okay? Two aspects of God's kingdom. God's kingdom is that he rules everything and everyone forever. Therefore, Satan doesn't rule hell or the lake of fire. God does. God puts him there. Therefore, if God put him there, God is in control of that, right? Psalm 29:10, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. Psalm 103:19, the Lord established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. That's everything. universal. Everything. All creation. Whatever spiritual realm there is that we can't even see. All of that stuff, God rules over it. Okay? So, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus says, "Your kingdom come on earth." What then? God, rule on earth like you rule everywhere else. That's what Jesus is saying. God, you rule everything else. Come rule on earth like that. Take hold of that. Rule earth like you rule the entire universe. How? People. That's how. God made people to carry out His rule and reign on earth. Yet people chose not to because sin and Satan became rebellion in the world. Yet God intended Israel, chapters 1 through 12, and us, the church age, the mystery as we're going to look at, chapters 13 and beyond, to mediate that rule on earth for Him. So now we have that change. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 19. Actually, we're just going to read 6 through 19. Now, this is the commandment, that statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all of His statutes and His commandments which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do that. It may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Okay? There He just told Israel what to do. Did they do it? They rejected Him. What is God telling us to do in Matthew chapter 5 through 7? My kingdom, my statutes, my perspectives, my principles, my standards. For my kingdom, the way that I rule the universe, I give them to you to pull out my reign and reign in the earth. This is still God's kingdom. God is still in control. He's in control of everything. Is He allowing Satan to do certain things? Yes, under His realm of His rule and His authority yet. God's still in control. Even though Satan's running loose, doing whatever, he's still under the authority of God. Period. And that's kind of what this is showing us also, okay? So, they are guides for carrying out the morals, principles, and standards of God. For what reason? What is God giving us this for? So that the will of God may be accomplished. What was the will of God? That every man be saved. That all men be saved. He's giving us these statutes, these principles, these standards. He's giving us the authority, if you will, to be His ambassadors. To take His rule from His universal rule on here on earth, and He's giving us that authority, that righteousness that we get to share with Him, He's giving us that to be able to work out through our life so that more people will be able to see Him and accept Him, because that's His will. So what was Jesus doing while He was on earth? Same thing. He was carrying out the kingdom of God, yet Israel rejected Him. So then, they rejected Him. Here we are. Chapter 13. What enters then? They say the mystery. Therefore, I speak to them in parables because they do not see. Right? In verse 10, that's when we look at the word mystery. We've covered that before. To them, the mystery was the unknown things of the Old Testament. The mystery is the church age believers. is the church age spectrum. From the day of Pentecost, when anybody that accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior is now indwelt with the Holy Spirit, to the day that the rapture happens. That's called the church age. That is the mystery that the Bible speaks of. They couldn't comprehend the church age because to them it was foreign. Only the Holy Spirit did not indwell man before the day of Pentecost. So to them, they look at that and they go, what do you mean? How is that possible? How is that feasible? What do you mean that that your bodies will be a living temple for God? That's like the tabernacle and everything. Well, remember the veil being torn when Jesus died on the cross? Opened all of that up, got rid of that so we can have our own personal relationship with Jesus and God. We can have our own personal relationship with God because of Jesus. Okay? That is the mystery that the Bible talks about, is the church age. Okay? So, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The Jews thought they were elect. They thought they were special. They thought they were God's chosen people. They were, but they screwed it up. They screwed it up. Jesus left the house. Enter the church age. Enter you and I. The gospel message, Jesus Christ, is for everybody. Okay? That's the only time in my language I like that it's for everybody. You look at that. That needs to solidify in your life any doubt or question whether or not you have the ability to be saved or not. Or whether or not anybody in your life has the ability to be saved or not. No matter who they are, no matter what they think of Jesus, no matter what they think of themselves, the will of God is still for that person to be saved. We're proving it. Step by step, it's proven it. Okay, Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 just shifted from what Paul says in Romans 3:16 to the Jew first, and then to the Greeks and the Gentiles. So we've just switched that. Jesus came, he spent chapters 1 through 12 dealing with the Israelites and the Jews. He came there first, more fulfilled prophecy. He was there first. Now we changed. Now we're to the chapter, the part in the chapter, in the book, where we switch, and it's to everybody. The demographic of the earthly mission field of Jesus has changed. Therefore, the tune of his speaking, his teaching, and his preaching changes. Therefore, parables. So now you see, we answer the questions when the disciples asked, come to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? Because he just changed the demographic of who he is speaking to. And now we look at it and say, both unbelievers and believers he's speaking to that are living in this kingdom on this earth, right? That's why so many times when we look at the parables, when we go through and we look at these, there's two separate people. There's believers and there's unbelievers. And they're called out in different words in different settings. But it's no different than us, if you want to think about it as his kingdom on earth, how our minds can make it make sense, is our government. We live in the United States of America. We are underneath the government of the United States of America. Doesn't mean that we have to agree with it. We're still living in the United States of America, correct? We're still there. God's kingdom is on this earth is kind of the same way. There is God's kingdom is on this earth. We are trying to do the will of God, trying to make heaven more crowded, trying to tell people about Jesus, trying to obey his principles, his standards, and his morals. Yet there's unbelievers walking around all in our midst. God is still in control. God is still reigning and ruling. So the kingdom is intermixed with people, if you will. What is our job to do with those people? That's the book of Matthew actually ends with the Great Commission, it's called, and he tells us to go out to all nations to make disciples. Everybody. That is what our job is. That's what Jesus ends with telling us to do, is go tell people the good news. Go tell people about him. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful, meaning that there's plenty of people that need to know and want to know. There just isn't enough people to tell them about him. And that's sad. And as we get into this first parable, that's going to line right up to what are we supposed to be doing? It's got four, we read through, there's four different soil settings in this. The issue isn't the seed and the issue isn't the sower. The issue is the soil. We don't need to care about what it is with the spiritual condition of those around us. We just need to get the word out. We just need to be broadcasting it out. It will do whatever it can do with how that soil is prepared or what it lands on. Our job ain't to do anything with the soil. Our job is to be able to get that word out. So, do you ever question why people do not understand your faith? Going back to our commingled coexistence, if you will, in Jesus' kingdom here on this earth, we have hard times, don't we? We have people that we struggle with that we'll drive all over this nation for just to be encouraged and spend fellowship with people. People come to see you in November. I saw it was on the board in November, our conference dates. People will come from all over the United States to spend time with you because they are encouraged by the fellowship that you bring them together. Why do we do that? Why do we drive all over this nation? Why do we buy airline tickets? Why do we spend money on fuel and hotel? Why? Because sometimes it's hard for us to find that fellowship outside of our church body in the demographic area that we live. Why is that? I can't just talk to everybody about my faith and what I'm going through and how is God working in your life? This is what He's doing in my life. How is He working in your life? And iron sharpens iron and we build each other up. Sometimes we find that hard. Sometimes we sit here in church and we act like it's okay and we leave and we have nothing to do with church. And we let the world pull us away. I was at a wedding last night and there was a mom and a dad that took their kids and dropped them off at camp that were there. And I've never spoke with him. And he started asking about our church, asking about our camp. And to me, it was very hard to speak of those things, believe it or not. I don't know why. I've never met the guy. He was asking questions. It was hard for me just to explain certain things. And then all of a sudden, he switched directions and he asked what I did for a living. And guess what I did? I talked that guy's ear off about worldly things. Not about the church. Not about the camp. Why? I don't know. I had a perfect opportunity. Those are hard to come by sometimes. Opportunities to share our faith and to share in like-mindedness. And we look at that and why. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. John chapter 12, verse 35. So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. Chapter 13, verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. It's foreign language to many people. That's why church is important. That's why the church body is important. That is why your fellow brothers and sisters are important, which we all are, together. God did not design us or intend us to be able to walk the spiritual life alone. That's why He preaches so much and so hard, so many times throughout Scripture, the importance of a church body. To encourage, to build up, to help relight that fire, to when the fire is dwindling, to help stoke it, to help people through challenges, to help people through problems. That's important because we don't get it when we leave here. The world will not see it. The world looks at us as folly. They look at us as idiots. They look at us as fools. Gary Horton saying, I'm a fool for Jesus. Whose fool are you? See, we get the big picture. We know the answer. It doesn't make us better and doesn't make our nose go higher in the air, because that's a wrong attitude. That's arrogance. That's the same reason Satan left heaven, got kicked out of heaven, is because he was arrogant. He thought he could do it better. He thought he knew more. He thought he could do a better job. Us, we should go out of here with Jesus in us reflecting the light of who he is, because it's so dark. Because there's so many people that don't know him. And your proof of that is you do not get it every day. You don't have conversations every day. Not one of us does. In a spiritual sense of conversation. It's hard to come by. Whose fault is that? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Should we be speaking that truth? Should we be reflecting the light of Jesus to people? Yes, because what are they doing? They're stumbling around in the darkness. Do they like the darkness? No, because it says the harvest is plentiful. It means they want to get out of the darkness. You are left here on this earth reflecting God's kingdom, his principles, his standards, and his morals to be the light to those people in the dark. That's what you're here for. And you can look around in here on a Sunday morning and we can say that there's a lot of space left in these pews. And I'm not saying that negatively, because you're here. I'm not saying that against the people that aren't here, because summertime is a busy time of the year with vacations and traveling and different things. But there's a reason that no matter the churches that you go to in America today, that they're empty. The majority of churches are empties. Unless you're going to something for a big concert and a feel-good emotional effect. I talked to John Francis in India, and I said, "Hey, John, let me ask you a question. Is Christianity growing in India?" He goes, "It's on fire in India." And I go, "What is your perspective on America?" He goes, "It is dying in America." Why do you suppose that is? Because of our perspectives on the darkness. We are not willing to be the light that Jesus Christ has allowed us to be, to partake and share in that righteousness. We're selfish and we keep that light for ourselves. Okay. We're not going to go any farther. We'll pick up next week. We've got plenty of stuff. So that built our baseline, is what it did, to now that Jesus has changed the direction in his ministry and what he's doing, and we'll start covering the parables. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to just share in your righteousness, to be able to be a light for you. What an honor that you have allowed us to partake in. I ask that you allow me and everybody else to be able to take hold of that honor, that privilege that you've given us, and do rightly by it. To not squander it. To whom much is given, much is required, and you've given us everything. We have no excuse. We are a temple for your spirit. We have your spirit at our disposal, yet we choose not to use it. I pray that you convict all of us, that you step on our toes, that you turn the heat up enough, that you allow us to step back and let your spirit speak forth. Give us the opportunity to show your glory, to reflect your morals, your principles, your standards in this nation to somebody. Each one of us have an area in our life that we can change, that needs changed, that needs manipulated. And I pray that you just do that in us. I pray that you allow us to be a light. This world is full of darkness. There's no questioning that we can have, that we say that we don't understand the darkness, because it's all around us and we have eyes to see it. I pray that you allow us to just reflect your light. Just be bold. Stand firm. Use the weapons that you have given us. You've given us a closet full of armor to be able to utilize, but it's our choice to put on the worldly clothes when we leave our house in the morning. I pray that you give us the courage to take along your armor that you've provided us with, and your shield that can protect us and our families from all the flaming arrows that Satan throws at us of the world, of the world's ideas, the world's pleasures, the world's pulls, the world's ideas, the things that the world sees as good, that they look at us as folly, but yet we can see that that's folly in eternity. Father, we just pray as we take offering this morning, that you allow us to just continue to work forth the finances that you've given us in this church for good. You've allowed things to happen like VBS and youth camp that has changed many little souls that have been affected deeply into families, that there would have been no other way than certain family members would have gotten your word unless it was from the little ones that went to VBS and to camp. So we pray that you continue to keep working in them little kids. We just pray for their hedge of protection as the enemy will try to steal the truth that they built away from them. We just ask that you allow us to give with a pure heart, pure motives. You know why we give and what we do it for. So let it not be out of guilt or out of our evil conscience, but for truly for your good. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.